First Kings chapter 18 is where we're going to be tonight. And First Kings chapter 18, this is probably one of my favorite chapters in God's Word. And I love the story here of what takes place on Mount Carmel. And we're going to, Lord willing, we're going to work our way through this chapter, the biggest part of it anyways. First Kings chapter 18, and our text will be verse number 29 through 40. But before we get started here, I want to just give a brief introduction. Title of the message is, Bring Back the Fire. Bring Back the Fire. When we come to chapter 18 of 1 Kings, the nation of Israel is in trouble. They're under the leadership of the wicked king Ahab. Ahab was the most wicked king of Israel, even worse than his father Omri. God tells us in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Ahab married Jezebel, who was the daughter of the king of Tyre, that was the center of Baal worship. Jezebel was an imperious, unscrupulous, vindictive, determined, devilish woman. I tried to do my best to describe her. She was the main instigator of all the crimes of Ahab's house. She introduced Baal worship and abolished Jehovah worship. She slew the prophets of Jehovah and maintained 850 prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth, ruthlessly murdered Naboth and his family for his vineyard. God's answer to Ahab's wickedness was Elijah. The famine, the demonstration on Mount Carmel, Elijah's execution of the prophets of Baal, and the bloody extinction of Ahab's house at the hand of Jehu some years later. Have you ever noticed that nobody names their kids Ahab and Jezebel? God's Word tells us in Proverbs 10:7, the memory of the just is blessed, but the names of the wicked shall rot. By the time we come to chapter 18, it hasn't rained for 3.5 years because of the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel. They were about to lose everything. And God tells Elijah to go and show himself to Ahab, and he will send rain on the earth. When we come to verse number 7, as we just kind of work our way by way of introduction through this passage, Elijah meets Obadiah in the way, the Bible says. Obadiah was a man that feared the Lord greatly. Obadiah was second in command in Ahab's house. Ahab, Jezebel, and Obadiah knew who Elijah was. They thought Elijah was dead. We know that God was taking care of Elijah. God always takes care of His people. So Elijah sends Obadiah to go tell Ahab that he is here and he wants to talk to Ahab. Obadiah fears for his life and assumes that Ahab is going to kill him. When we get down to verse number 17 of 1 Kings, we're standing in the Oval Office of the wicked king Ahab. Ahab sees Elijah and says to him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Elijah lets Ahab know that is what Ahab caused the trouble because he had forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed after Balaam. And so the contest on Mount Carmel is about to begin. In verses 19 through 25, Elijah gives the instruction and the showdown begins. Verses 26 through 29, the prophets of Baal pray and pray, but no answer. Now, you're familiar with this story. I'm pretty sure most of us have read this before. And so we know what's taking place in this passage. There's going to be a contest on Mount Carmel. Elijah tells them to gather all the prophets, to bring everyone to himself, and that they're going to prepare an altar and prepare a sacrifice, and whoever's God can rain down fire from heaven or can burn up the sacrifice, let that God be the God. And so Elijah says in verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. And so Elijah, as we go through the passage and the part where these prophets of Baal are preparing their sacrifice and they're laying it on the altar, and Elijah begins to mock them. He begins to ridicule them and make fun of them because they're praying and praying and praying and nothing is happening. For 6 hours they pray to receive no answer. I don't know how they expected the dead God to answer anyways. But now it's Elijah's turn. What do you do when it's your turn? What do you do when you need God to answer your prayer? What do you do when you need a miracle? I believe this passage gives us four things that we can do when we need to hear from God. Let's pick up the reading in verse number 29. Verse number 29. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when midday was passed, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the evening offering, of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to hearts tonight. Lord, thank you for the privilege to stand behind a sacred desk and preach your word. God, I ask that you would just use your word tonight to encourage somebody who may be discouraged. Lord, I ask that your word tonight would just lift up somebody who needs to be lifted up. Lord, I pray that your word tonight would stir in the heart of somebody who needs to see the fire in their life. God, help us tonight as we preach the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want you to notice in verse number 30, the Bible says, Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. In order for us to get the fire back, or to bring back the fire, the first thing I want you to notice was Elijah fixed the broken. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The altar is a place of sacrifice. The altar is a place of worship. During times of Israel's rebellion and idolatry, the Lord's altar fell into disrepair. The prophet Elijah, confronting the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah's restoration of the altar was significant, given the rampant paganism of his day. Also, in spite of the fact that he was living in a divided kingdom, the prophet symbolized the unity of God's people in his construction. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. It was on this rebuilt altar that God rained down fire and put the Baal worshippers to shame. In the broadest sense, an altar is merely a designated place where a person consecrates himself or someone or something. Many church buildings have altars for prayer, communion, for weddings, and other sacred purposes. Some Christians create their own altars for personal worship. As a visible reminder, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, Present yourself a living sacrifice. Every human heart has an invisible altar where the war between the flesh and the spirit rages. When we surrender areas of our lives to the control of the Holy Spirit, we are in effect laying that area on the altar before God. It can help us to visualize Abraham's altar where he offered his son Isaac. We can ask the Lord what areas of our lives is He requiring that we offer to Him. We can symbolically lay that on the altar and let it go. We don't need a flat top surface. We can surrender our lives to God on the altar of our hearts at any time. If I can say it this way, God's fire is not going to fall on broken altars. How is your communication with Him? Is there sin in your life that needs to be confessed? Psalm 68:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Bible says in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face far from you that He will not hear. If I can, very carefully ask, how's your relationship with your spouse and with your family and with your children? Elijah fixed the broken. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who's always willing to repair? The Bible still says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 and 19 says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by a transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Elijah, before he heard from God and fire fell from heaven, he fixed the altar that had been broken. Isaiah 55:7, one of my favorite verses, says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far from thee. 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21 says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Can I ask you a question? Would you ever drink out of a dog's dish? I don't think so. A dog's dish is a vessel of dishonor. I've never been tempted to drink from my dog's bowl. I will work outside in my house, get all hot, get all sweaty, come inside, walk right past the vessel of dishonor, go all the way to the cupboard, get a clean cup, get some ice, get some fresh water, before I'll stop and drink from that dish. God won't send revival to dog dish Christians. He won't send revival to vessels of dishonor. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. I wonder tonight, is there something in our lives that is broken that needs to be repaired? The first thing Elijah did was he fixed the broken. But secondly, I want you to notice in verse number 33 through 35, Elijah filled the barrels. Look at verse number 33. And he put the wood in order and he cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. If you want something to burn, do you soak it with water? I don't. Maybe I'm the only one here that would say, absolutely not. If you've ever been camping and it started raining on you, and you were there for the next several days, you were doing all you could to get some of that wood covered up so that it wasn't going to get wet. I have a question. Where did the water come from? I mean, the Bible says it hadn't rained in 3.5 years. Some might say that it may have came from the Mediterranean Sea. That would be a really long walk one time, let alone three times. And it was already the time of the evening sacrifice. They wouldn't have had enough time to do all that walking. Now, we don't know where it came from because the Bible doesn't exactly say. But I would like to submit to you a question. Do you think possibly that it came from all the people that walked up to the top of the mountain? Do you think that it came from those who would have journeyed that day to walk up to the top of that mountain? And that day, you wouldn't have taken a walk that far and not had some water with you. Where did the water come from? Could Elijah have challenged them by faith to use their own water? The Bible doesn't say, but I do know this. When we act in faith, God always responds. In Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We need to pray some prayers that only God can answer. Elijah had great faith in God that even when he soaked that wood, God could still send the fire to burn it up. We need a revival of faith in our nation, in our country, in our churches even. Elijah fixed the broken. Secondly, Elijah, and if I may say it this way, he filled some barrels with faith. But the third thing I want you to notice is Elijah was focused beyond. If you look back in verse number 17, as I said earlier, we came into the Oval Office of King Ahab, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? In verse number 17, Elijah's focus was on King Ahab. If you jump with me to verse number 21, the Bible says, and he came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? In verse number 21, his focus was on the admonishing crowd that was there. He was focused on the people that were around him. In verse number 27, if you look, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking or he is pursuing or he is in a journey or peradventure he sleepeth, but he must be awake. In verse 27, Elijah is focused on the false prophets and the prophets of Baal. He's mocking them and giving them a hard time. But notice closely, when we come to verse number 36, and it came to pass at the time of the evening, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant. When we get to verse number 36, Elijah's focus is beyond everything that's taking place. Elijah's focus is solely on God alone. There is always going to be a crowd that's critical. There's always going to be a crowd that is mocking. We have to get our soul focus beyond all of that and get our focus on God Himself. In Colossians 3:2, Paul reminds us to set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. I often wonder when I read that passage, you think Paul was going through a hard time? I believe he was. And the Spirit of God, through the inspiration as he was writing those words, reminded him, Paul, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, we're reminded to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Elijah's focus was beyond the circumstance. If we get focused on everything that's going on in this world, we will quit. We have to have a focus beyond the circumstances around us. Elijah wasn't focused on everything going on around him. When it was his turn, his focus was on God Himself. Not only did Elijah fix the broken and fill the barrels of faith, and focus beyond. But lastly, I want to point this out to you. Look at verse number 38. Verse number 38, Elijah followed boldly. Verse number 38 says, Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. The fire that fell consumed everything. Have you ever seen fire burn a rock? You can go like this if you haven't. I haven't either. How many fires? Think about, I was thinking of this when I wrote this down. Let me just ask a question. How many of you guys have a stone fire pit in your backyard? Would you raise your hand? Got one of those little landscape round things you build a fire in? How many fires have you had in that thing? Some of them have probably been real hot. Has any of them ever burnt all the rocks? I don't think that's ever happened to any of us before. Verse 39, these people, after what took place, they were different. Now, we may think that something like this could never happen in this day. But can I remind you? It's happened before. It's happened before. Remember the three Hebrew boys? The king threw three in the fire, but when he looked in, what did he see? There was four in the fire, and the fourth was like the image of the Son of God. I heard a great message one time, and a preacher said in passing, somebody had to get in the fire for the king to get saved. That's a great thought. What I'm saying is, this kind of thing has happened before. What about Daniel? Remember Daniel? The Lord was with him in the lions. Hebrews 11:33 reminds us, through faith they subdued kingdoms. Verse number 40, after this was over, they slew all the prophets of Baal. Elijah followed boldly afterwards. Have you ever wondered why they didn't stop Elijah? There was 450 of them and one of him. I would like to suggest this. I don't think you dare mess with a man like that after you just watched his God send that kind of fire from heaven. He slew every one of them boldly. When we fix the broken and fill the barrels of faith and we focus beyond and follow God boldly, you and God are the majority. Nothing can stop you. Now, we don't know what is coming in these days. We need some courage. They're killing Christians currently. They are putting people in positions and trying to pass laws to try to make people hire homosexuals. We need some faith and some courage in this time, in this day, and in this hour to have the kind of boldness a man like Elijah had. To be willing to fix the broken in our lives. To be willing to fill some barrels of faith. That we could focus beyond the circumstance and be able to follow God boldly to do what God wants us to do. We're living in a generation where being a Christian is eventually going to cost you something. We need to bring the fire back. And chapter 18 is a great chapter. It's one of my favorites. Chapter 19 is a completely different story. You can read that one later. God is always working. But if we're only focused on ourselves, we'll miss it. We'll miss it. God is always at work. We can't always see it, but He's always working. If we want to bring the fire back, like I said, we need to fix the broken. Fill some barrels of faith. Focus beyond the circumstance. And then follow God boldly. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the opportunity that You've given us tonight. Lord, I do pray that You would continue to just work in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, I pray that You'd stir us up into good works. And Lord, that the gospel would go forward. I pray, God, that You'd give us faith, Lord, that would be pleasing in Your sight. Lord, I pray that we would be courageous, Lord, as we would try to reach out to folks and reach out to our community to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to fix any area in our life that we know is broken. God, that we would see some fire come from heaven, that we would see a great outpouring of your Spirit. Lord, I pray for revival in our church and in our community, even in our country and our nation. Lord, help your people. I pray, God, that you'd bless the rest of this evening, this service, this prayer time. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.